Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at God's offer to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. To develop a relationship with God is one of the greatest and most wonderful blessings that we have been given. God is a God of great majesty and power and greatness, and He has offered to each one of us the opportunity to get to know Him, to draw near to Him, to become a friend to Him, and to have Him help us and work with us in the various things that we have to do in this life. Friends are a wonderful blessing because they are very comforting to us in times of need. We share with them our joys and excitement. It's very difficult to go through life alone. But God is a great friend, and He offers us this amazing opportunity to get to know Him. But because He is such a great and a powerful and a majestic being, it is much more difficult for us to fully grasp than it would be for any other individual that we might want to get to know. We saw in Romans chapter 1 that His everlasting power and divinity are clearly seen through the things that are made. So as we go through life thanking Him for our food, our clothing, our shelter, for the beauty of the spring, for the wonderful blessings of all of the things that we have in this life, we begin to get an understanding and a comprehension of His love, of His compassion, on the one hand, of His power and majesty and wisdom, on the other hand. But if we really want to get to know God, we need to go to His Word. And it is in His Word that He reveals Himself to us in such a clear and evident way. As we look at the very first passage in the Scripture, chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, He winds down the chapter after He's made everything but man with this statement: "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Of course, you and I understand that there's a great mystery revealed here in that word "us." And I've often wondered and reflected on what Moses must have thought as he read that verse, when he first wrote it, and as he read it. What did God actually mean? Was God simply speaking in the plural like a king who would say, "We should do this and we should do that"? Or was Moses aware that there were actually more individuals involved in this creation than just God? But for whatever reason, God decided that He would not reveal that except in very vague terms until the advent of the New Testament. In other words, we know that God was there, Jesus as the Word was there, and the Holy Spirit were all working there. But throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we only read about God in the singular, and it's important for us to understand what that means. And so this particular lesson is going to be talking about how God revealed Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is equal to God and has the same abilities that God has, and the Holy Spirit, and how they all work together, first in the material creation, but He doesn't reveal it to us until they begin working together in the spiritual creation. It is not until Jesus dies on the cross and establishes His kingdom, and the Holy Spirit comes to reveal these things to the apostles and prophets, that we really get a full picture of what it is that we are working with when it comes to our spiritual and emotional and physical needs. I'm just going to put all these up here for right now. And then you can... Whoops. Oh. Well, I guess we're going to get the whole sermon here. Sorry. I'm not sure what's going on. Okay, let's try this again. You can tell I'm trying something new. Sorry. Okay, so perhaps for a time they probably did not understand this phrase because God had not yet revealed that He was actually working with the Word, who was with God and was God. We read John chapter 1, verse 1, and we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," in Genesis chapter 1, and then we read in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. So for a time, the children of Israel were simply worshiping God as, and He revealed Himself, first of all, with that's why I gave up this program. I decided to go back to an older program that WordPerfect makes. And it, anyway. So, we know God as the Father. And it is not until later that we learn that Jehovah God, Lord Jehovah, and Jehovah Elohim, and these are all the Hebrew words that are used to describe God, and they are terms that describe His character. The word Jehovah is the word I am. It describes His eternal, unchanging existence. That He lives, He's always been, He will always be, that He has never changed, that everything that He does is for forever and ever. And so Jehovah God is the word Elohim, which means power, majesty, greatness. And then we have the word Adonai, which is the equivalent of a master. And so these three terms were the terms that were used to designate God as the Creator. And it is that individual that Paul is speaking of when he says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, of Him, through Him, and unto Him are all things. So God is the source, God is the agency, and God is the purpose. And so the Father is the individual who makes all the decisions. He is the individual who seems to have all the authority. But again, brethren, we have to be careful because we're looking into heaven through something like this, where you're just kind of barely getting a glimpse. We're just getting the tiniest little insight into how God actually works. He doesn't even weave in the angelic host yet. We don't really understand Michael the archangel or Gabriel or even Satan and where Satan came from. And all of these things are going on in a world that we don't really know very much about except what the scriptures actually reveal to us. And so we have to be very humble, and we have to focus on Deuteronomy 29:29, where God says the secret things belong to God. Remember, brethren, that we've only been in existence for such a short period of time. God is an eternal being. And God has been dealing with various circumstances and events and activities. He has created angels. We don't know anything about how the angelic hosts were created. He has created us. He has been involved in this great conflict between Satan and his angels and God and his angels. And here we are living our lives on this earth, trying to develop a relationship with God, trying to become one of his friends and one of his allies, and trying to grapple with and understand these things. And so what God wants us to understand about Him is really summed up here. I am the source of all things. And I want you to recognize and I want you to understand that that's how this world was created, both the material creation and the spiritual creation. God, the Father, is the source. He is also the agency, which means He's the one through which all things are done. He is the individual who makes these things happen. Now, He will have the Lord Jesus Christ involved in this, and He will have the Holy Spirit involved in this. But as Jesus makes very clear, it is my Father who is sending the Holy Spirit. And it is my Father who has made these decisions. And so Jesus recognizes that God is the source of all things, and that He is the agency of all things, and that He is the purpose of all things. But as I mentioned earlier, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God was not alone. When He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, He was speaking to the Word, and He was speaking to the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 1. Let's turn over there and actually look at that verse. As John opens his gospel, and let's be clear about this, brethren. These apostles had no idea of any of this when they first met Jesus. They didn't realize who He really was. They thought He was a man. They had no idea that He had a pre-existent life, that He had been alive throughout all eternity. that as John points out in 1 John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So our understanding of Jesus, and this is talking about Jesus, because if you look at verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he who comes after me, is preferred before me. And of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the Word who was with God and was God back in Genesis chapter 1. So when we're reading about God saying, let there be light, we need to visualize that behind God or beside God, the Word is actually involved in making this light. And this is our first clear indication of how the Father and the Son work together. And it is our tutor or our ability to look at this so that we can understand how they work together in the spiritual realm. So, but this was not revealed throughout the entire Old Testament period. But now it is revealed. And if we want to draw near to God, then this is critical because as Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot have a relationship with God unless we go through Jesus Christ because he is the Word who was with God and was God. And then to illustrate the relationship, it says that all things were made through him. Now, this tells us that Jesus has the same understanding as God because if God told me to make light, I wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know. Even if God said, let there be light, I wouldn't know how to make it. And even if I knew how to make it, I wouldn't have the power to draw from to make it. So there is an equality here in which they can speak to one another. And the Father is speaking to Jesus on terms of equality when he says, let there be light. And then all things are made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So when God said, let all the animals appear, he had full confidence that the Word would have the knowledge, the ability, the power, the understanding of exactly what he wanted. And what makes it, what seals it, is at the very end of Genesis chapter 1, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So all of the confidence that God put in the Word to bring everything into existence exactly the way he wanted it to be, to have the power, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding to not only create it with the materials, but also to finish it in such a way as it made it look exactly the way that God had in mind and that it would function, as we see in the realm of the animal creation, how things work. And how anatomy and physiology and how physics and chemistry, how they all work together. And God telling Jesus, this is what needs to be done. And in verse 3, we learn that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, that's important. It's important to our relationship with God. As Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Or as Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ. And so our relationship with God must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm not going to take the time this morning to go through these in great detail. We'll come back later and talk a little bit more about this. But we're told there that it was through Jesus that he made the worlds. And of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth. So this is God the Father speaking about the Word and the relationship that they have. And God wants us to understand this. We can't draw near to God. We can't have a good relationship with God if we don't understand how the Father and the Son work together. And we can't just understand how they work together in salvation when he came to this earth and became a man and died for us. We have to understand how they work together in the initial creation and how we are told very clearly that it was God using Jesus to make the worlds. And he says of Jesus, he says to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this is God the Father speaking to Jesus as he returns to heaven and as he was in the initial creation. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, he is the invisible image, or excuse me, he is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth. All things have been created by him and for him. Now these are direct quotes. This is God revealing to us something we would never know in Genesis chapter 1. Something that we would never understand, and something that we might not even understand about the relationship between God and his Christ sitting on the throne. And we look at Jesus in the physical creation, and we look at Jesus in the spiritual creation, and we get a full picture of just exactly how they work together. Now, this is something God wants us to understand. It's something he wants us to know. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, we are told that Jesus existed in the form of God. Let's turn there. I want to take a look at this verse just for a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, we learn that Jesus was living on an equality with God. Now, we see that in the physical creation. If God can say to Jesus, make the light, and leave it to Jesus to do it, and Jesus to do it perfectly, there is an equality there. There is an equality of power, there is an equality of knowledge, there is an equality of ability. And so when Paul simply reveals that, it is something that we need to take notice of, because again, it helps us to appreciate our relationship to Jesus, and it helps us to develop that relationship with God. And I really believe it helps us to appreciate the full extent of what God paid when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't just a man. It was the one who was with God and was God. It was the one who was dwelling on an equality with God. Let's look now at verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, or made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant or a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And so Jesus was in the form of God. So if I looked at Jesus and I looked at God on that day of creation, on the first day of creation or the second day of creation, if I looked at the two of them, I would see the same form. God and Jesus dwelt in the same form, and he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped or clung to. In John 17, Jesus said, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the worlds. So, if we're going to draw near to God, we have to draw near to God through Jesus. Jesus is very different from Confucius, from Muhammad. He is very different from all of these individuals who have come along and sought to get man to follow and listen to them. This individual that God sent was with him in the beginning, was intimately and actively involved in the entire material creation. As a matter of fact, Jesus made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all the works that are therein. Jesus made all the animals. He made the seas. He made the plants. He made the trees. He made the fruits. Jesus is different from every other individual because he had a pre-existent state. And if we're going to develop a relationship with God the Father, we have to understand this. We can't draw near to God until we understand what we might call the Godhead, or as we say, God in three persons, or we speak of God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we don't understand this, we're missing out on one of the most vital parts of the Lord's Supper, on one of the most vital parts of our relationship with Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is not just a man. A man was a temporary existence for him. He was dwelling on an equality with God from the beginning. Again, if you look at these verses, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the worlds. He existed in the form of God. He is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. I'm just working my way back up. But as we see these things, do we understand them? And if we understand them, do we manifest the proper respect and reverence of Jesus? When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he was not exaggerating, because he was never just a man to begin with. He already had authority before he came to become that bondservant. And we need to understand this. This is the basis and the exclusive nature of Christianity. It is why Christianity is alone. And it is why Christianity, as Peter said in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given among men wherein we must be saved but Jesus. Because Jesus is different. No one has ever been on this earth like him. He is not simply what he accomplished. He is much more than just the life that he lived. As a matter of fact, he had a pre-existent state where he had already done multitudes of things before he ever even came into this material creation. But then we come to the Spirit of God. In Psalms 104 and verse 30, it says, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the ground." Now, this tells us that the Holy Spirit was also involved in the material creation, and that we can understand more about him by looking at that material creation. We know he was involved in the spiritual creation. We know that after Jesus left this earth, he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit was the one who revealed the New Testament to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who allowed the apostles to perform all their miracles. It was the Holy Spirit who was actively involved in all of the activities they were involved in. It was the Holy Spirit who told Paul that he needed to go to Troas and not to go to Asia and not to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit was actively involved, as was Jesus and as was the Father. In Job 26, it says, "By his Spirit the heavens were garnished," or are garnished. And then in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God has made me." So the creation was a united effort. The Father was the architect. He was the planner. He was the designer. He was the one who determined what the animals would look like, how the world would work together, how all of these things would be done, how many animals there would be, how many mountains there would be. God made all these decisions. And then he asked Jesus to bring it into being. He created the plan, just like in the church. God is the architect. He's the one who created the plans. Jesus is the one who came and brought those plans and put them into being. He is the one in the initial creation. And then the Holy Spirit comes along, and the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the final phase, which is the renewing and creating and garnishing and putting things into their final condition. And so if we're going to understand our relationship, how God works with us, how Jesus works with us, how the Holy Spirit works with us. And again, we have to be careful, because this is all we know. We wouldn't know any of this if God hadn't revealed it to us. And we know the angelic hosts are also involved in this, but we really don't know exactly what they're doing, but they're also involved. This friendship that we have with God, this drawing near to God, is a package in which we draw near to God, we draw near to Jesus, we draw near the Holy Spirit, we draw near to the innumerable hosts of angels that have all come. As a matter of fact, all of this is laid out. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. As the Hebrew writer compares what the Jewish people did as they drew near to God on Mount Sinai, and what we are now doing as we draw near to God through the heavenly Jerusalem or through the Lord's church. So we look in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's just look at verse 18 just to get the context. It says there, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." This was Mount Sinai. But, verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made, of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." And so, what have we gotten involved with here? What is this friendship? What is this relationship? What is it that we're involved in the church? And again, it transcends this world. This is something that is so huge and so big and so much greater and more majestic than we can even imagine. And we're just trying to play catch up here. This has been going on throughout all eternity, and we've only been here a few years. And for most of us, we're so torn between being involved in this thing and being involved in this thing and being and thinking about this thing and this thing that we haven't given this the proper attention. And oftentimes, a lot of these things just kind of slip through. And it's something we think about, oh yeah, I need to say my prayers today. And then we get busy with physical things. And we lose sight of the fact of what it is we're actually involved in and how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working in our lives in the material creation and in the spiritual creation. So, as has been placed through the Scripture, such knowledge is, it's just amazing. I mean, it's almost too good to be true. How in the world could we be involved in such an amazing thing that transcends this life? And if we really believe this, is it really so hard to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Is it really so hard to put first things first and to set aside what we're doing? We're here for such a short period of time. As the Scriptures put it, we're just a breath. We're just a sigh. We are just a shadow that comes and goes. We are like the grass in the field. One day it's green and the next day it's brown. And that's what we are. And God has asked us to get involved in all these eternal things with the promise that once this short life is over, we will take our place in the middle of all this and find a place to work. And it appears from what the Scriptures say that the more faithful we are here, the greater the role that we will be given in the life to come. They say, well, how do you know that? I think the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, they teach that. That if we're faithful in that which is little, then we will be given the true riches. And, brethren, it's better to work our way like that and then find out on the judgment day, well, maybe that wasn't exactly what the Lord meant when He said that. But if that's true, would that change the way you're working? If our stewardship with the Lord here is going to equate to a greater stewardship in the life to come, and we really want to be actively involved in this, and we really want to be part of this organization and part of this hierarchy and part of this structure, we've been given an opportunity now to get involved in this. So, in God's eternal purpose, we learn a lot more about these three beings than we simply do in the physical creation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, as Paul speaks of the unity, of the things that we need to all agree that there is only one, he speaks of. And let's go ahead and read that verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages here just to get the context of what we're trying to set forth. So, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you can see that Paul here is still placing the Father above Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but he is also separating them. These are three distinct individuals. He says there is one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he says there is one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. And he says there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Once again, coming back to source and agency and purpose. The Father has made the decrees. The Father has the plans. The Father has the authority. He is the architect. He is in the executive positions. The Scriptures teach this throughout the Scriptures, but they also teach that He has given a lot of responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "For us, there is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ." This is why we have to be careful. Yes, Jesus is on an equality with God. And yes, God the Father did call Him God at one time. But nowhere in the Scriptures, with the exception of Thomas, when he bows down and says, "My Lord and my God," there is no example in the New Testament Scriptures
of us looking at Jesus and putting him on the same level with God, we see God the Father, who is above all and over all and in all, and then we see Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and he is our King, and he is our Savior, and he is our Shepherd, and he is our, we could just go on and on with a litany of various things that God has given us to help us develop that relationship with him. But at the same time, we need to recognize that there is a clear distinction. When I say God, I'm talking about the Father. Even though God is revealed to me, yes, there are three. Yes, there is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need to be careful how I address them and how I deal with them and how I treat them, because the Scriptures alone can tell me the relationship that they have with one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "There is one God, the Father, and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous." So I see Jesus. Yes, he's divine. Yes, he has all the prerogatives of divinity. He lives on an equality with God. He is part of the creation, but I still look to the Father. When I pray to the Father, and I pray to the Father in the name or by the authority or by the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, but I don't pray directly to Jesus. I have not been given that right. Now, a lot of people today are doing that. They're getting sloppy. They're getting careless. They're thinking that they can just move their understanding of this realm into that realm, and that they can somehow intrude in areas where we haven't been given revelation. But as I said earlier, in Deuteronomy 29:29, we are told the secret things belong to God. Now, he's revealed these things to us. But as I say, if you take your two little fingers and you make that little crack, and you try to spy through it, that's about what we're getting here. It's probably a whole lot smaller than that. We're just getting a little pinhole into the eternal creation, into how these individuals work together and how we are supposed to work with them and how we're supposed to treat them. I see a lot of people, as I said earlier, who are very sloppy. But as I said, if we just take these three scriptures alone, we see that God wants us to see the Father as God. He wants us to see Jesus as Lord, and he wants us to see the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit who has revealed the Scriptures to us. And that's how we have to work with these individuals, and that's how we have to deal with this. Because we believe there's one God. And when I say one God, I'm not thinking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking about the Father. That's how the Old Testament revealed it. That's how it was throughout the entire Old Testament period. And even though we have all this new information, it doesn't change the fundamentals of what we learn about how the Father is treated and how the Father is viewed throughout the Old Testament and exactly the same way throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 28:19, we are to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Clearly, three distinct individuals with three distinct roles and three distinct functions, which I won't get to in this particular lesson, but I think next week we'll talk about. What does the Father do in the baptism? What does Jesus do in baptism? What does the Holy Spirit do? You say, well, yeah, they all do something different. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that the Holy Spirit is doing things when I'm in the water. And God tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that the Father is doing something when I'm in the water. And Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, the Father is working in baptism. The Holy Spirit is working in baptism. And of course, Jesus is working in baptism because we're joining with him on his cross and in his resurrection. And so when I say baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's a specific reason for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they have the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now, he uses spiritual gifts as another way of explaining the distinction between how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together in the spiritual realm. And again, we'll talk about that at another time. In Ephesians 5:20 and Colossians 3:17, we are told that we are to give thanks for all things to God the Father through Jesus Christ. I don't know how God could have made it any clearer. I don't thank Jesus Christ directly. I thank God for Jesus Christ. I speak, my prayers go directly to God because that's how God has asked me to do it. And if I'm going to have a relationship with God, I don't make the rules.
I don't make the, this is how, if I'm going to be your friend, God, then this is how you're going to have to accept me, and this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do things that no angel's ever done and no man's ever done, but you'll just have to accept me. And that seems, as I said, that seems to be the sloppiness that some people have today in this world, where they want to talk directly to the Holy Spirit, even though there's nowhere in the Scriptures to say we have the right to do that. Well, they want to talk directly to Jesus, even though there's nowhere in the Scriptures where we're given any way to do it. Well, I was going to stop with that last slide, so let's go ahead and stop there. You know, this is complicated. It takes a lot of thinking and planning. But you know something, brethren? Some friends are more complicated than others. Some friends that we make are just people we met in school where we have no real other relationship. But some of our friends are owners of corporations that we work for, or they are teachers who are trying to train us, or they are people who are mentoring us, or they are a doctor who is trying to bring us back to health. And we treat them a little bit differently. We treat them with a respect and a reverence, because we understand that their friendship is very precious. And I'm not saying that our normal friends are not precious. They are very precious to us. But there's different ways we treat people under different circumstances. And that's really what this lesson is designed, is simply to say, let's be careful, brethren. I have some very close, good friends, and I don't treat them with the same respect and awe and reverence that I do with God or my doctor or some of the other individuals in my life. And I'm very careful not to let that cross over. But as I say, some people today, they want their friendship to be to God, with God, to be the same as their friendship with other individuals. And we have to be careful. God has invited us to be his friends. And he has set the ground rules. And he is the one that we are trying to play catch up, and we're trying to understand, and we're trying not to insult him, and we're trying not to, we're trying to the best of our ability to understand him and to be his friend. I know we all want God to be our friend, but if we want to be his friend, then we're going to be ready to submit to all these things, because that's part of our relationship with him. And that's why we don't add to the Scriptures, and that's why we're very careful with these things. And so, as we now prepare to end up our finish up our lesson, let's open our psalm books to number 279, and let's talk about our sins. Things that make us his enemy. Things that keep us from the close, wonderful relationship that we'd all like to have. And let's talk about his mercy and his compassion and his grace and his forgiveness. But again, based on the respect and trust we have to do things exactly the way that he says. And so as the song says, he is able to deliver us. It is the grandest theme that we could ever sing. And it is the most wonderful thing that the Creator of the heavens and the earth wants to be our friend. But that he wants to be our friend on a respectful level. And so, as we now prepare to leave here, if there's anyone whose heart is not right with God, remember, our friendship with God is based on our fulfilling his conditions. He wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to seek first his kingdom. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to pray to him without ceasing. He wants us to talk to him, and he wants us to listen to him. And if we're ready to do all of that, then he has set up a system which we call the gospel plan of salvation, where people have the opportunity to obey the gospel. They hear about Jesus coming to this earth and dying for them. They want to draw near to God, and so they say, I believe that, and I trust you, God, and I'm ready to leave my sins and put my life in your hands, and I want you to wash away my sins by allowing me to be immersed in the water of baptism. And if there's anyone in the audience here today who would like to do that, or who would like to confess their sins and restore their relationship with God, we'd like to give you that opportunity while we together stand and sing.